Oh, come, let us worship the Lord and consider what wondrous things God has done. O come, let us worship the Lord and consider what wondrous things God has done.
The peoples who live in the shadows see a glorious light.
O come, let us worship the Lord and consider what wondrous things the Lord has done.
God has defied the logic of the world, sending light and life wrapped in human flesh.
O come, let us worship the Lord.
Something wonderful happens when hand and heart are extended. Barriers fall, relationships form, and lives, they are transformed. So here and now, I invite you to participate in something truly wonderful. Extend your hand, open your heart, and let us see the wondrous things God has done. The peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another. When you have done enough wondrous things, you may be seated. In the name of the one born in a manger stall, I bid welcome to one and all. In the name of the one whom Magi sought, I welcome each of you with whatever gifts you have brought. In the name of the one presented with precious gold, I welcome the meek and the mighty, the questioning and the bold. In the name of the one who said, "Come unto me," I welcome the proud and those willing to bend a knee. In the name of the one whose birth was heralded by a star, I welcome you however and whoever you are. Welcome to a sacred and to a holy time, a time of beauty and mystery, a time where we gather in the midst of the one who changed all of human history. And so know this, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are most welcome here. I extend this morning a special welcome to Maureen and to Marjorie, who are here to add to the beauty of this day that we might indeed encounter the mystery of today. We are glad to be in relationship with both of you and thankful that you are here to share your gifts. I also extend a special welcome to all of our guests and visitors who have joined us on this day. If you are new here, I invite you to take one of the pew cards that you should find in each and every pew and fill it out. Give us enough information, and we will get a hold of you. In your bulletin, we put a white sheet of paper. It is there not just to look good, it is there that you might take it out, that you might read it, and that you might discover many of the opportunities about our common life. I would ask anyone who has an announcement to make to please come forward to this microphone that you might be ready to do so. As people come forward, I want to share the joy of a wonderful afternoon yesterday. Our music board put on a beautiful Music on Main concert, and Yi Jin Yuk played such a wonderful concert on this piano. All of the funds raised will go toward restoring this piano to even greater glory. So thank you to the music committee, to Gene Stackhouse, who is his teacher, and to all who came out to support it. Kathy.
Well, there's so much going on that I'm just thrilled about, but next week is also something to be thrilled about, too. We are hosting the Taconic High School Honors Chorus, and they are going to be singing with our choir, and you very well may have never heard our choir speaking Soto or Zulu, but you will next week. And it is a really wonderful piece that we're doing. We're doing a Freedom Trilogy. They're going to be also singing some other things on their own. It should be a really, really fabulous Sunday. So put it on your calendar.
Friends, this is a time of entering into the divine. It is a time where we open our hearts and minds for new truths and new discoveries. Let's get to it.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh."
Thank you.
Please be seated. Will you pray with me? God of all life, God of love and all there yet might be, we ask you to send your Spirit down and open our hearts to receive it. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. My first Sunday with you was almost exactly 2 years ago. And it was, in fact, the day of Epiphany. To be fair, you welcomed me so wonderfully and beautifully into this community, but you also put the fear of God into me for my very first sermon. You see, many of you in those first conversations in my very first few days here told me about how much you love the story of Epiphany, about how much you love the tradition that comes with it. It is a high and holy day for you, a day to dress in white for sure. It is a great story, a story of the Magi and a star, the story of gifts and journeys from afar. Turns out my first interaction with the larger Stockbridge community was also around Epiphany. It was there packed on the porch of the Red Lion Inn, as I remember, on a most cold, rainy, and freezing day, that people came together to sing and to watch as three kings dressed in robes carrying traffic flares marched across Main Street and over to St. Paul's Church to the star on the tower that is there. Epiphany is a tradition of remembering God's many and varied gifts to us, and especially that gift of that small little child born in the manger. Today, I think in our world, we use that word epiphany a little bit too much and a little too casually. When we have a good idea or a creative thought, we claim that we have had an epiphany, we say. But truth is, that word epiphany, it is not something you or I ever do. Although we do have a part to play in epiphanies. You see, epiphany comes from the Greek word epiphaneia, and it is definitely not and never a human thing. The wise men did not have an epiphany. God did. Epiphany, you see, literally means a divine manifestation in the midst of human history. Epiphany literally means God reaching in, reaching down, reaching through, and stirring up life a little bit with some divine revelation. If you read Luke's gospel, you will see there in chapter 1, a beautiful and poetic definition of epiphany. He writes it this way: Epiphany is the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high that will break upon us and give light to all those who sit in darkness. We don't have epiphanies. God does. And yet, we do have a role to play in how we react to such miraculous events, how we take those events and remember them, and how we build upon them, how we find meaning in and through them that transcends the time and place in which they were first discovered, the way we make them traditions to cherish. The late Yaroslav Pelikan, a theologian whose orthodoxy would give Jonathan Edwards a very good run for his money, he said this: that tradition practiced rightly is the living faith of the dead. He puts it in direct counterpoint to traditionalism, which is the dead faith of the living. Tradition, Pelikan says, is the way we retell ancient stories. It is the way we reshape them. It is the way we relive them so that they become part of our lives. God's epiphanies over the course of time and place should give meaning to the way we live in our own time and in our own place. And perhaps there are few traditions that have been retold, relived, and absolutely reshaped more than this one of the Magi from Matthew. Did you listen to Jim when he told it, or did you just go to what you thought you knew? In Matthew's account, all 11 verses of it, it is a simple story of unnumbered wise people simply coming from the east. And if you think about it, and if you think about the epiphany, we and our culture and our faith tradition have retold this story until we always see three people. Not just three people, they are three kings. We have even named them, we have aged them, we have given them countries of origin and a variety of hues to their skin. Think about it for a moment. The first king, do you remember who he is? His name is Caspar, or Gasper, or a number of other names that have been attributed to him. He is the oldest of the wise men. Did you know they were different aged? They are. Caspar, he was the one who brought the gold. He is the king of Tarsus, as we are told. He is an old man, the one in the pictures who will have a long, white, flowing beard. And while Matthew simply says, all overcome with joy, they all knelt before Jesus and worshipped him, not so fast. What we know is that Caspar, he was the first one to kneel. His gift of gold proclaiming the earthly kingship of Jesus coming straight from a king himself. And then there's Melchior, right? He is often presented as middle-aged. In fact, he is 40 years old. Maybe not exactly, but 40 is a very nice biblical number. And he brings from his native Arabia the gift of frankincense. It is a gift that recognizes divinity. And finally, there is Balthazar. Balthazar has changed more than the other two throughout the course of history and in the case of art. He is the youngest and the darkest of the three. And in fact, over the course of about 500 years, from 700 to about 1200, Balthazar's hue came steadily, steadily, steadily darker. He was a young man, only 20, they think, and he brought myrrh, the anointing oil for the dead. All of this retelling is the source of John Henry Hodgins' hymn that we're going to sing right after this sermon, We Three Kings of Orient Are. He says the gifts come to life in that final verse. The text says this, glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. But in all of Christendom, we don't agree. In the Eastern Church, there are 12 magi. 12 of them come. There are obvious and some symbolic reasons, right? The 12 tribes coming back together to honor the new king of Jews that the wise men asked about. And there is a recent discovery buried in the archives of the Vatican. It is a book they think was written sometime around the second century, and it tells the story of the wise men from a totally different perspective. You see, you might not know this, but the wise men, they're actually descendants of Seth. Who is Seth, you might ask? He was the third son of Adam and Eve. These wise men are descended directly from Seth, and they have spent time from the beginning. They even preserve precious writings in the time of Noah's flood, always to make sure to look towards the sky for when God would send the Savior to right the wrongs of Seth's parents. There are countless ways people tell the story and use the story. In Puerto Rico or Cuba, children would have put shoeboxes of grass out in the living room of their homes before going to bed on the night of the Epiphany. Any idea why? Well, instead of those cookies that Santa needs to eat, those camels are going to be hungry and need to gnaw on a little bit of grass after all. The point of all this is that the story of Epiphany is a story that has been retold, reshaped, reimagined until it goes way beyond those verses that Jim read for us this morning. And you need to know this, and Jonathan Edwards and Pelikan would both agree on this point. To build upon such a story in such creative ways is not unorthodox. It is not heretical. It is not scandalous or unbiblical. It is, in fact, the very thing that you and I are supposed to do to epiphanies. Not have them, but to react to God's breaking in to our world in life and light, to add the particular details of our world, our fears, and our needs to the glorious inbreaking of God. In fact, it is what our children are doing right now in Sunday school. We use a curriculum called Godly Play. It's a curriculum that uses things like sandboxes and wooden figurines to invite kids into stories, and their teachers invite them into the story, and they don't tell them the answer. They invite the kids to discover that answer in wonder and imagination. It is what you and I proclaimed we would do in our call to worship, to consider what wondrous things God has done. It is what keeps us from confining these inbreaking events, these epiphanies of God, from the death of traditionalism. It is what we are called to do to keep our faith alive, fresh, and new. And so as we think about this particular story of this particular epiphany, one that has been reshaped and remolded beyond where it ever started, the question I want each of you to think about today is simply this. How in our own individual lives and in our life as a community might we take this great tradition of the Magi and the star and continue to retell, reshape, and relive that story for ourselves so that it might really and truly continue to be a radical inbreaking of God's love and light in our lives, not simply a tradition to behold from a distance, not just an enactment to carefully make sure we get it right, but is a way to allow light to break down upon us even now, a new dawn on this very cold day. In Matthew's gospel, the only place where the wise men show up, his story of Christmas and the story of the Magi are not cozy and safe stories to treasure and put on the bookshelf. Matthew's gospel is always about radical reversal. Stories that bring fear to the comfortable, as the Magi did to those in Jerusalem, and comfort to the fearful. Stories where strangers from afar come to a king. Think about this for a moment. They come right up to Herod, sitting on his throne. Herod, the one who proclaims himself king of the Jews, and they look him straight in the eye, and they say, "Yo, Herod, where is the real king of the Jews?" That is daring and bold and dangerous. Matthew always tells stories of the unexpected and the unimagined becoming real and present. Stories where regal gifts are offered to a poor child. Stories where lives change, not just for the point of the narrative, but to remind us that everyone who reads these stories, our lives should change too. After all, Matthew tells stories of God's epiphany, God's reaching in, reaching down, and reaching through in the midst of human history with the intent of stirring things up a bit. You need to know that Matthew never sugarcoats anything. These stories of stable and star are told amidst threat and persecution. Immediately after this one, after this story is done, Matthew and Joseph are going to sweep up little baby Jesus in their arms and run for their lives because Herod is looking not to pay honor, but to kill him. And when he can't find him, Herod will kill all the other children of the area. Reversals and upheavals, after all, are good news for those who need them, but threatening to those who like things just the way they are. And yet, there is an important part of this story. When the Magi finally reach their destination, where the star is finally over their head, in the midst of all this turmoil and difficulty and threats from Herod, did you hear what they did? The story says they were overcome with joy, and they fell down in worship and honor and opened their treasure chest to present to Jesus. This is Matthew's deepest desire, not just that the Magi become overwhelmed with joy, but that you and I do too. Throughout time, the faithful have added detail and description to this story so it doesn't just become another story we tell, but a story that becomes part of us. And so my question for you today is, how do we become part of that tradition? Not just telling this story, but adding the detail to it so it becomes part of our life. On this bitterly cold day, how do we let this story bring us warmth? In these times of fear that we live in, how can we let this story bring us hope? In the midst of our own lives, where do we need reversal and change? How do we see this as a radical inbreaking of God's love to give us hope and maybe even to make us fall down, overwhelmed with joy? Make no mistake about it. Today, we do not celebrate the discovery of the wise men, nor the tales that surround them. Today, on this day, we celebrate God's epiphany, God's breaking in, and it deserves nothing less than our greatest imagination, our deepest devotion, and our most stubborn faith that no matter what darkness we face, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn will break down from on high and will give light to all, really all, who sit in darkness. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And so now, once again, we come to the time in worship where we open our hearts to prayer. It is a time where we join with people who have come before us and all who will follow us to unite our hearts and minds with God. Here in this church, we have a practice of lifting up both our joys and concerns so that we may pray for them here in this space and so that we might pray for them in the days to come. And so I ask you once again this morning, what are your joys and what are your concerns? We lift up France and those who are in Paris and dealing with the terror and tragedy that has been unfolding over the last number of days. Other joys and concerns, Terry. We lift up joy for the visit of your daughter, Margot, and pray for another and different Margot that she might find light in the midst of darkness. Ashley. We pray for all those who are suffering from violence around the world, and we also pray that peace may take its place. Other joys and concerns, Steve. We lift up Blake, your 2-year-old nephew, as he undergoes surgery in the coming week. We celebrate the gifts of Casey and her dentistry and her recognition by the state to that end. Other joys and concerns today. Then I invite you into a time of silence that these joys and concerns may find their way onto your heart and into your minds. Loving God, here we are, your faithful children gathered here to get a glimpse of you. God, on this day, in this hour, here in this very room, we praise your holy name and give thanks for the many blessings you have bestowed upon our lives, upon our families, and on this particular family. God, on this day, we give you thanks for children and their voices of joy. We give you thanks for Margot and visits home. We give you thanks for the gifts that Casey enjoys. We give you thanks for Maureen and Marjorie. We give you thanks that we have a warm place to come and gather. We ask, God, that you forever keep our praise of you on the tips of our tongues and the joy of your blessings in the depths of our hearts. We give you thanks that you call us to follow you in nothing but honesty and openness, bringing the fullness of our lives to your fullness, bringing our hopes and dreams, our burdens and worries, our moments of grace and our shortcomings, all of them into our life with you. God, this morning, we lift up to you all the people of Paris and France who are struggling to find hope and meaning, who are dealing with fear and terror, who need your assurance and your love. God, we pray for all those who live in the midst of violence, all of those for whom violence and danger and warfare and threat are part of daily life. God, shelter them under the loving care of your wings. And God, on this day, we lift up to you Margot and Blake and all those we know by name that we care for and love who are suffering or in need. God, on this morning, we ask you to give us the courage to leave behind the comfort of what we know, to follow your leading in our lives. We ask you to give us the perseverance to continue following you with every breath we take and with every choice we make. And finally, God, give us the humility to bow to your will and to serve your cause with the gifts you have given us. We pray all these things in the name of the Christ, the one who taught us how to pray, as we out loud and together pray, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Friends, through these very plates, you and I have the chance to journey there to see the Christ child. A child who I have to imagine is every bit as worthy of looking at as those beautiful kids who have just come in. Friends, these plates aren't magic. They are not a port key for you Harry Potter aficionados. They are not time machines. But here's the thing. Through these plates, when we give in generosity, we see the model of Christ who showed us how to give. Through these plates, when we empty our hearts and our pockets, we see the model of Christ who emptied his life for us. When we give back, we are brought face to face with that beautiful child lying there in the manger. It is in that spirit that today's offering will be given and received.
Thank you.
I invite the congregation to be seated, and I invite the children to put those plates on this table that we might bless them. So I have a question for you. Each and every Sunday, we take an offering. And then each and every Sunday, we have people just like you bring them forward in these plates. Why do we bring them forward? Is it because we like a parade and it's too cold outside to have one, so we have one in here this morning? What do you think? No? Do we do it because we like that song that Kathy just played? We call it the doxology. It sounds beautiful. Although rarely does it get upstaged by the offertory anthem, even though it did today. Is it because we like to sing that song? No. So why do you think we bring this forward? Any idea? Let me tell you. We bring it forward every week so that it can end up on this table. This is our communion table. We bring it forward every week so that we as a community, everyone who gave a part of this and everyone who is in this room, that we might pray a blessing on this offering. That word blessing, it means this. It means to wish good things upon. It means that we ask God to take this money and do something good and beautiful with it, to help out people in need and to make people's lives a little bit better. So every week, we don't just give this money. We bring it forward so that we might bless it. So I'm going to ask for your help. You know, sometimes when we do a blessing, we take our hands, right? And we lift them up, either one or both, and I want you to lift them over these plates. And I'm going to ask the congregation to lift one or two hands and aim them this way that you might bless these beautiful kids and the offering they're about to bless. And let us pray together. God, we ask you to bless this offering. Bless it that it might somehow become full of your love. Bless it so this money might be turned into things that help people. And God, bless all of us, that we too might change from who we are into creatures of nothing but love and grace and beauty. God, we pray all these things through you because we know through you anything and everything is possible. And now let us all say together, Amen. All right, you can head back to your seats. Friends, our time of worship here in this place is drawing to a close, that the worship of our God might continue in new ways beyond these walls when we leave. Before you go out into that cold, bitter day, a couple of invitations. First, come through those doors. There is good food and warm coffee and great conversation to be had. Come through those doors and thank Maureen and thank Marjorie for the amazing and beautiful gift they gave to us. And come through those doors so that you might, before you leave, extend your heart and your hand and discover new and wondrous things. Friends, let us close our worship in song. So friends, go forth now in the light of God's star. Go forth committed to a journey of faith and courage. Go forth to give the precious gift of your life to Christ. And in doing so, may you dwell forever in Christ's gift of peace. And let us all say, Amen.